he needs to do in order to survive. He's got to rely on mom or dad or brother or grandparents or whoever's taking care of him at the time to do a lot of those things. The same thing with you and I as infants in Christ. We need perhaps others to help us along the way to maturity. But the one thing we need to recognize, whether we are infants in Christ or whether we're mature in Christ, is we still can't do it on our own strength. We sometimes fall into that trap. Paul reminds us in his second letter to the Corinthians about his own life and what he has done, and he's got quite a litany of things he's done, but yet he found himself with this particular thorn in his flesh, and you know, there's questions about what that thorn was. We don't really know, but you can conjecture a variety of things. When he gets right down to it, he pleads that God would take it away from him, but God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul himself says he recognizes a truth in that text after he gets through all this and realizes that whatever it is that has annoyed him, is a light word to say, has tortured him, and he still knows that he has to live with that context, he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What he recognized there was, when I'm weak, I realize I can't do it on my own. So when I'm weak and realize I can't do it on my own, I realize where my strength comes from. It's Him. So remember that this morning when we talk about this fourth piece of that prayer about loving the Lord your God. If I want to love Him with everything I am, with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that even with my strength, I have to realize the strength that I have does not come from me. It comes from Him. Even as mature adults. We've been able to do much more than we did as infants. We learn from a lot of our mistakes, the things we do and stuff we learn from those. I hope we do. We learn that you can't stick your hand on a hot stove or you get burned. We learn that one hopefully real early on. Other things that we learn as we grow up in Christ, but it's still the fact that our Heavenly Father is the one who taught us that and continues to teach us in Christ. All along that growth process, our strength has to be in Christ, as Paul would share with us as well. Matthew 19:16 and following. Here is this gentleman, this rich young man, who comes to Jesus and he knows he's missing something. You know, it's like he talks of himself kind of as a good guy. He's wealthy, but he probably gives to people who don't have things, and he lives a pretty moral life. I'm a good guy, but he still knows he's missing something, right? So he comes to Jesus and says, I want you to tell me what I'm missing, because I don't know what I'm missing, but I know I'm missing something. Came to Jesus, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Well, right there you know that something's a little bit off here, because he thinks it's all about what he does that's ultimately going to get him there. And it isn't. It's what Jesus was going to do. He hadn't done yet. You realize this is before he died on the cross and rose again. But he comes to him and he says, you know, in essence, I'm a good person, Lord. When you tell me that I should keep the commandments, I've done those since I was a little kid. I rate pretty good when I compare myself to others. How oftentimes we'll do that with neighbors, huh? Yeah, well, I'm not like they are. I might be worse. You know how we do that sometimes. You compare yourself to someone else, it makes you feel good, right? But you always try to find the person you compare yourself to, make sure that they're lesser than you are, so it makes you feel a little bit better, right? That's what we oftentimes do. But he says he's a pretty good guy. He thinks he's a pretty good guy. But Jesus says something to him. He sees a big weakness he has. Actually, that big weakness he has is something that is a part of the Ten Commandments that he didn't really recognize very well about coveting. It wasn't necessarily coveting what other people had, but it was coveting what he had, wasn't he? And he didn't want to give it away to anyone else because I am a man of great wealth and there's something I liked about that. So here Jesus was letting him recognize that you really aren't who you think you are. You're really not as good as you think you are. You have a weakness and I'm pointing it out to you here today. He reminds us, doesn't he? He reminds us where we're weak. And this man was weak with his wealth. He was coveting his own wealth. And now Jesus is saying, do something about it. Here is what I'm asking you to do in order to have victory over this thing that you covet, over this thing that is bothering you that you haven't quite let go of yet. He didn't say give all your wealth to the poor. He said sell possessions and give to the poor. He didn't use the word all, did he? I mean, it's not like he's saying get rid of everything so that you can be homeless. He's saying you need to give, in a sense, back to me that thing you covet. Because you really love this thing more than you love me. And if we're going to love God with all of our strength, we need to recognize that thing that gets us. You know, in that whole text in Matthew 25, it talks about the sheep and the goats, you know. And he says, you know, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, he doesn't say in that text, do everything. He asked us to say, do something. Right? Whatever you have done, be it little or major, whatever it is, but do something. He's saying something in that text about we as Christians need to be doing something with our strength because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all of our soul and all of our mind. We ought to be doing something that shows in the way we live with our lips, with our hands, with our feet. With our finances, with whatever it is that we have. If God tells this rich young ruler, like he tells us, if God says it is our God, then it is our God. And he was telling this young man, it is your God. And you need to take that, whatever it is, off the throne and put me on the throne instead. What is it in your life, in my life, that's the it that might be on the throne as opposed to God being on the throne? We may think like this rich young ruler, well, I'm doing pretty well. I'm a good guy. I don't really have any of those major sins that all the others around me do. I'm really pretty good, aren't I? God may be pointing out to me, may be pointing out to you, there are at times some things you put in place of me, in front of me. And you need to take it off the throne and put me on the throne. Can you and I give it to Him, whatever it is? Does that it mean too much to you and too much to me that we can't do that? Maybe we've got to ask yourself the question, who is the boss here? Is He the boss or am I the boss? If I'm the boss, there's a problem. If He's the boss, you're in a good place. I wanted to read something for you because I think there's another thing about this that needs to be in play when you and I are doing what God wants us to do. And that is, it's in line with who is the boss. Who are you beholden to? And I wanted to read this to you. This is sent to me, actually, by someone here in town or outside of town. And I'm going to read this illustration because I think it makes the point about being grateful for whoever it is, or whatever it is that's made the sacrifice for you to be who you are. Anyway, here it is. It happened every Friday evening, almost without fail, when the sun resembled a giant orange and was starting to dip into the blue ocean. Old Ed came strolling along the beach to his favorite pier. Clutched in his bony hand was a bucket of shrimp. Ed walks out to the end of the pier, where it seems he almost has the world to himself. The glow of the sun is a golden bronze now. Everybody's gone except for a few joggers on the beach. Standing out on the end of the pier, Ed is alone with his thoughts and his bucket of shrimp. Before long, however, he is no longer alone. Up in the sky, a thousand white dots come screeching and squawking, winging their way toward that lanky frame standing there on the end of the pier. Before long, dozens of seagulls have enveloped him. their wings fluttering and flapping wildly. Ed stands there tossing script to the hungry birds. As he does, if you listen closely, you can hear him say with a smile, "Thank you. Thank you." In a few short minutes, the bucket's empty. But Ed doesn't leave. He stands there lost in thought, as though transported to another time and place. When he finally turns around and begins to walk back towards the beach, a few of the birds hop along the pier with him until he gets to the stairs, and then they too fly away. The old Ed quietly makes his way down to the end of the beach and on home. If you were sitting there on a pier with your fishing line in the water, Ed might seem like a funny old duck, as my dad used to say. Or to onlookers, he's just another old codger, lost in his own weird world, feeding the seagulls with a bucket full of shrimp. To the onlooker, rituals can look either very strange or very empty. They can seem altogether unimportant, maybe even a lot of nonsense. Old folks often do strange things, at least in the eyes of boomers and busters. Most of them would probably write old Ed off down there in Florida. That's too bad. They'd do well to know him better. His full name, Eddie Rickenbacker. He was a famous hero in World War I. And when he was in World War II, on one of his flying missions across the Pacific, he and his 7-member crew went down. Miraculously, all of the men survived, crawled out of their plane, and climbed into a life raft. Captain Rickenbacker and his crew floated for days on the rough waters of the Pacific. They fought the sun. They fought sharks. Most of all, they fought hunger and thirst. By the 8th day, their rations ran out. No food, no water. They were hundreds of miles from land, and no one knew where they were or even if they were alive. Every day across America, millions wondered and prayed that Eddie Rickenbacker might somehow be found alive. The men adrift needed a miracle. That afternoon, they had a simple devotional service and prayed for a miracle. They tried to nap. Eddie leaned back and pulled his military cap over his nose. Time dragged on. All he could hear was the slap of the waves against the raft. Suddenly, Eddie felt something land on the top of his cap. It was a seagull. Old Ed would later describe how he sat perfectly still, planning his next move. With a flash of his hand and a squawk from the gull, he managed to grab it and wring its neck. He tore the feathers off, and he and his starving crew made a meal of it, a very slight meal for 8 men. Then they used the intestines for bait. With it, they caught fish, which gave them food and more bait. And the cycle continued. With that simple survival technique, they were able to endure the rigors of the sea until they were found and rescued after 24 days at sea. Eddie Rickenbacker lived many years beyond that ordeal, but he never forgot the sacrifice of that first life-saving seagull. And he never stopped saying thank you. That's why almost every day, every Friday night, he would walk to the end of the pier with a bucket full of shrimp and a heart full of gratitude. You and I need to look back at that time when we accepted the gift of the one who gave his life for us, who died on the cross and rose again. It's good to look back at times and to realize that the gift that he gave was a huge gift, and be grateful. And then as we live our life each and every day after that, to realize, because of what he did for me, I want to show my gratitude. And how better to show my gratitude than to do something for the one who gave his life for us by serving others. Eddie couldn't do anything about the seagull he killed, but he looked at the seagulls out there and said, "I'm grateful for your brother, sister, whatever seagull that gave their life so that we could live. For without that seagull, they wouldn't have life. And without Jesus Christ, you and I wouldn't have life. And if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, we need to be grateful for what he did for us. We're beholden to him. So the question is, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. My actions affect others as well as myself. So I better be cognizant of that. To be holy is not a lack of unholiness, or to be good is not the absence of bad, or to do nothing does not mean sin has not been committed. Sometimes we are called to use the best approach. It may not be the only one. I use this as an example oftentimes. So many times in my life, I've been with people who struggle with something, be it an addiction. And if you're with someone who has an addiction, what better way to be there for them than if you were with them in an occasion where you could have something that they were addicted to and you wouldn't have it. Sometimes we're called to use the only approach. Taxes. Do we claim what we should claim? Do we give what we should give? Are we honest about everything when it comes to taxes? It's a moral issue. What would God have us do? Oh, I'm just throwing things out here so that maybe some of you get a little bit of uneasiness about you and me. Sometimes we're called to enter into the struggle with someone else to jointly come up with a solution. The solution is Christ and His wisdom, but it may be found in the struggle. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 27 talks about, to the weak I become weak so that I can win some of the weak. To those who are under the law, I become as one who is under the law. So someone who doesn't have the law, I become as one who does not have the law. You see, God calls us to whatever it is we're called to live our life in such a way in the strength that He gives us so that others may know that we are also bound by God. We're all filled with the love of God because we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and people can see it. There's something different about us. So, are you and I going to live our lives in such a way that the 4D approach is seen by others? That you really do, and that I really do love the Lord my God with all my heart, my passion, with all my soul, who I am, with my mind, and I fill my mind with the things of God, and with the strength that He gives me, that even in that strength, it's not my own. It's the strength He gives me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You for this one simple verse. It's a simple verse that's filled with these four words that are all powerful in and of themselves. Help us to love You in that fourfold kind of way. Because if we love You in that fourfold kind of way, I believe that that love is irresistible to others. And they will know there's something different about people who love that way. And we love that way because we're beholden to the One who loved us that way. Thank You for all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn in closing to the last hymn, Stand Up. Stand up for Jesus. So if you would, and you can, would you stand up as we sing? 477, also up on the screen.